Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 reads, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' He said, 'But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.'" Well, the people are now where Moses once was. Sinai is one of the most significant events in the Bible. God's presence, manifestation, the giving of the law. Why is this event so significant? How do the commandments in Exodus chapter 20 build a new moral and social structure in contrast to Egypt's empire? Welcome to The Good Word. We continue our series on the book of Exodus. I am your host, Tiagua Heiss, and I am joined by my conversation partners, Dr. Matilda Fry, Dr. Jody Washburn. Friends, Sinai, fireworks, fear, thunder, all of those beautiful elements. I'm already thinking of something I should have added to the study guide now that I'm thinking about it. Maybe I'll change it in the future. Thinking about Maimonides writing about this episode and people's sort of shaking when God reveals himself to them and asking for Moses to intervene, and just the difficulty that people have with all of those things happening there. And Maimonides saying how there is a fear in this notion of response. They are afraid to respond, he writes, because they are afraid to be respond, not simply because of the fireworks, but they're afraid of the responsibility that comes from hearing and living according to that word. So yeah. Sinai, one of the most significant events in Scripture. Why?
It is probably we could call it a watershed for in the book of Exodus. It creates this like, now we start fresh. And yes, it is a big event. It is explosive in the way the nature acts, according to Exodus 19. And God is intentionally giving us that in that very powerful way. Mm-hmm. And I believe also other writers who speak of this, rabbis, tell us that that was important, that it brings this like overwhelming, you know, revelation of God, so people would like feel it.
Yeah.
Not just have it written in a story, but also like experience that in that expressive way.
It makes me think of all these tensions that you've brought up in this, in these studies thus far, Matilda, about the differences of the modes in which God operates throughout Scripture. You have later, right? Elijah and the whole, I'm not in the fire, I'm not in the shaking, I am in the still small voice. And then here you have literally the opposite. No, I am in the shaking. I am in all of these things. So it's, again, a reminder of this God who is free to move and do things in different ways. Jody, what are you thinking? What does Sinai convey to you?
As you were talking, one of the quotes, I enjoy the work of William Brown because he approaches the Hebrew Bible texts through the lens of wonder and discernment, which I find really, really meaningful. And he describes this passage. He says, "The narrative walks a fine, if zigzaggy, line between keeping distance from and approaching near to God, between fear and fascination." So he's there, he's referring to the work of Rudolf Otto, who talks about this sense of like
the idea
holiness
of the holy.
Using these terms of, you know, fearful and fascinating mystery. Yeah, that feels significant to me, because we have one of the things that you notice, I think, a number of places in Exodus, but certainly in this section, is that the text is basically impossible to follow. Like, you can't tell who's going where, when, and where they've just come from, and who's talking, and who's, you just, it can be bewildering to try to create a sequential order from reading these texts. The narrative itself conveys this sense of, like, being suspended in unpredictable chaos, where you don't know where you're going to be pushed from next. And the people themselves are suspended in that tension. You know, part of them wants to go near to God, maybe out of curiosity, maybe out of reverence and fear and wanting to honor this power that has brought them out of Egypt. And the other part of them says, absolutely not. Forget it, Moses. You can talk to God on our behalf. We never want to see God again, you know? And so, yeah, you really get the feeling, both in the literary features and just in the narrative overall, of this push and pull that I think so many humans can identify with.
But at the same time, I am intrigued when then God actually speaks. And now we move to chapter 20. Mm-hmm. And God speaks, I am the Lord, you are God.
Yes.
And every time you have this feeling, this is a huge crowd of people. They are described who they are, young and old, from the Israelite tribes, and also all the others who came with them, mm-hmm. left Egypt, including the animals that are still there, right? And they are all part of this, like, crowd, huge crowd of people. And then God says, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And every time the word your is used, it is singular.
Mm-hmm. Do you take that as this idea that it's a collective, but God is belonging to every single
yes.
member of that collective?
Yes. God speaks to the individual in the crowd.
In the crowd, yeah. Mm.
No one is left out. Mm. No one is like has to feel to be invisible, to be not seen and heard.
Mm-hmm.
I like to use this imagery in the classroom because, you see, we are here on a campus. We have a big church. And especially at the beginning of the school year, young students come to us. They are new. They don't know others. Maybe they have not even one friend yet mm-hmm. on campus. They go to church. They can sit in the back row in the corner and leave, and nobody talks to them.
Mm.
And I believe in this passage here, God talks.
Too.
And everybody is part of that. Everybody is like addressed.
Yep.
I am the Lord. You are God.
Yeah.
I have never thought about this parallel between like these pieces of the narrative. But what you just described, then if we go back to 19, where you have this very famous passage where God refers to the people as my treasured possession collectively, yep. and then mm-hmm. refers to the people as a kingdom of priests, which conveys yes. the exact thing that you just described.
Yes. So the I brought you to myself, mm-hmm. not to give you a commandment, but to let you know I'm your God mm. who brought you out. And so 10 commandments come after the gift of redemption
yep.
and relationship. That's where they have their place, not before, not as a requirement or as a place where you have to fulfill something in order to become part of this kingdom.
Yep.
You are part of it.
Yep.
And I am your God.
All of the commands follow the gift of relation yes. already as a given, right?
Yep.
It's a beautiful thing, the notion that God addresses the individual within the community so that the community can be built by that same insight.
Mm-hmm.
That when I look at Jody, when I look at Matilda, when I look at others around me, they have been seen. And it's very, if we're going to bring in the Christian tradition, a very Augustinian insight, that the other has been seen by the same God that sees me.
Mm-hmm.
And here comes the ethical standpoint. How can I do harm to a life that has been seen by God?
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think it's just Augustine. I think he's drawing from these deep insights that we find in the Hebrew Bible, bind the person to the community in meaningful ways.
And without regard to who deserves to be an actual part of the community. Because,
yeah.
I mean, Matilda, you can speak to this more, but much of what we see in the Decalogue is mm-hmm. really this confrontation of this hierarchy of legitimacy or worth or beingness within
yeah.
empire. And no, like, nope, this Shabbat applies to every single person,
yep.
no matter which rank they are in this hierarchy of life, mm-hmm. you know?
Yep.
And so even in the Decalogue, you're getting this confrontation of the dehumanization of empire.
Yeah. I mean, it's extremely significant to the listeners here to notice that the uniqueness of Sinai is tied, at least in part, to this insight for now, which
yep.
is the radical equality that
yep.
God desires for the people.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
In Plato and Aristotle and all the other Mesopotamian and peoples in the ancient Near East, you have hierarchies of power structures that are to be maintained by their relation to the gods. Here, God speaks to the individual within the community. That's mm-hmm. number one. Number two, you have God speaking to the entire people. That doesn't happen. You can go through the literature of ancient Near Eastern, you know, dynamics between God and people. God will speak to the person
to
on top,
king.
Mm-hmm. to the priests, maybe,
mm-hmm.
but not to the entire people. So this is why it's so significant to look at what Sinai does. Obviously, as we dialogue with ancient Near Eastern cultures, but also noticing the uniqueness and significance of this event, not only for Israel, but for even political systems in the future that drew from these insights to build a democratic society that would respect this great law that's supposed to rule and bind us together as a community. I mean, the last couple of minutes here, we can just pay attention to, you mentioned already the fourth commandment on the Sabbath, mm-hmm. but all of these commandments, I know I grew up with a division, well, the first four are about God and the other six are about how we relate to others. No, they're all about how we relate to each other.
Yes.
You know, when you go to the first one, you shall not have other gods before you. This is not God needing something. It's mm-hmm. so we can keep an eye on each other and notice any messianic or godly sort of dynamics that place some people above others, right? So all of these initial commandments that we find in the Decalogue itself are not just because God is upset up there and needs to be respected. No, he is respected as we consider our neighbor, as we consider each other by means of not placing ourselves in hierarchies of power, as you mentioned, Jody.
Yep.
Not creating idols that dehumanize how we approach life and each other. Because if we're going to go with idols, the object of our worship is an object, and that ends up objectifying all the other relationships around us. Third commandment on honoring father and mother. All of these things are tied to how we relate to each other.
Well, and relating to each other. I mean,
third commandment is don't take the name of your Lord God in vain, honor father and mother. That comes later. Number three, taking the name of the Lord God in vain is not about saying, oh my God.
Mm-mm.
The word there is nasad, not carry.
Don't lift up God's name for nothing.
Exactly. So it's not about God. It's about, again, how we relate to each other. The first four directly tied to how we organize ourselves as a society too. Yes, Jody, I'm sorry I interrupted you.
No, just to add weight to your point, when I read the words of Jesus in the New Testament, where Jesus says the first commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I truly believe that Jesus was intentionally, based on Hebrew literary mm-hmm. features, putting these things as like, if you want to know the way to love the Lord your God with all the beingness of your being, the way you do that is to love your neighbor well.
Yeah.
It's to love yourself well, mm-hmm. to attend to relational wholeness.
The end. And I'm not here to question Jesus either, right, Jody? So yes, I mean, there's a beautiful way of putting these things together. And we're back to that original insight. The only way to truly love the neighbor is keeping in mind what we all share with
yes.
that God who reveals and binds us together. I'm with you. Beautiful. My thanks go to my conversation partners, Matilda and Jody, our program engineer, Corin Bailey, and to all of you for listening in. For The Good Word, I am Thiago Ahais.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.